we met on stage. We met on stage, right? And, wait, you want to do the intro? Because you didn't record. You want to do the intro?
Yeah.
I know. We was in a play called The Bus Stop, and he played my husband who was incarcerated. And so, I don't know what happened. It was, because I remember we were in the same room one time. He was talking about how I didn't know who he was. I just knew he was the guy with glasses, and he had a nice smile. And so he was talking about, I don't know if I can do the play. I do too much like schoolwork. I'm in anatomy. I don't know if I can balance it. And so it was me and my three other friends. I was like, well, why don't you just try? You can always quit. You just try to do it. And so next thing I know, I'm in the middle of rehearsal. He called me. He FaceTimed me out of nowhere. And he's like, hey, I didn't have his number saved. I said, who is this? He said, you don't have my number saved? What did you say, Joshua? How did it go?
I think that's what I said. I said, you didn't have my number saved. And I think since we were both, like, in the play and you was, like, my wife, at the time, I kept calling you wife.
He kept calling me wifey. I said, why is he calling me wifey?
But I was like, you know, because I thought she was attractive.
So he says, I'm going to show up to rehearsal. He's not called. He's not supposed to be there. I said, you know, you don't come until next week. He said, well, I just want to come and see what it's like. He comes in with fish, a salad. He comes in with a salad. He comes in with spices. Because Josh will have a lunchbox. I learned that the first day I met him, Josh will have a lunchbox and he'll have his food.
Yes. You got to stay prepared, you know?
Like, he will have his garlic powder.
A fish Friday special for you.
Gigi. That was the place. It was called Gigi's. It was on Gigi's. They don't have it anymore, but Gigi's is the spot.
Yes. You know? And he sat there loud in the audience, tearing up this food and watching us.
Why you gotta play me like that?
And then he started talking from there.
Yeah.
Sweet.
It's the unknown. Unknown. It's the unknown. Unknown preacher.
Good morning, beautiful people. To God be the glory, and welcome to the Unknown Preacher LA podcast. I'm your host, the Unknown Preacher, aka LA, aka Lonzo, just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. And guess who's with me today? My favorite married couple, y'all, QB, Quint and Brianna. How are y'all?
Doing good.
It is a blessing to reconnect, man. It's been a while.
Yes, it has been.
Yes.
So tell me what's been going on with you two first. Resilient Love, and I think Bree, you started your LLC.
Right. So we have Streamline Media Agency LLC, servicing individuals in their business with their social media marketing and specifically their podcasting. And so that's what we're focused on with Streamline.
I love it. And you know, I tell everyone how helpful you were to me, so I'll forever be grateful for that. What about resilient love? What's going on with that?
So resilient love is still around. We are just revamping, but we are definitely ready to come back this fall very strong.
I love it. I love it. You guys have been an inspiration, man. I appreciate everything again. And so today, and I'll say this, Bree has been talking to me about it, and not just you, but the whole premise of the podcast was, number one, to shine light on our Heavenly Father and to showcase the ministries that are out there, and community service, all those good things. And I really did the Unknown Preacher because I wanted to be behind the scenes. And I know Bree has asked me some others and about, like, really kind of talking about my journey somewhat. And so I've been really hesitant. So finally, I told Brianna, I said, okay, I'll pray about it. Right now, Q, I don't know if she's this persistent with you. I ain't trying to get you in trouble, brother, but
yeah, she is very persistent. She's so persistent that it caused me to literally birth a solo podcast a month or two ago.
Oh God, that's hilarious.
Motivate to Millions.
What'd you say, Bree?
I said it's Motivate to Millions podcast. Yep.
I actually saw the advertisement. I didn't know that was the catalyst behind it, but I saw that, and yeah. Pretty cool, man. Pretty cool. Yeah, we have to talk offline, but she wore me down. But not only that, I did say I'll pray about it, and what I heard was move forward. And so I was like, oh man, I don't really want to do this, but I will be obedient all the time. And so, but I was like, hey, we can talk about Kinston too, because that wonderful city. Some of the things that I saw when I got there, I thought about, and about you two, and from your perspective, policing, me coming there as chief, all of that. So where should we start? I'm gonna concede and give it to Brianna.
Okay, so excuse me. When I first met Chief, it was actually at a community event. I actually had a picture on my phone and I sent it to him as a reminder, like, this has been about 5 years ago that you were the chief, maybe six. And so I was just being reminded of that journey and the impact of your tenure. A lot of great things or great activities, engagement came from your leadership.
Wow. Go ahead, Q. I'm sorry.
Oh, no, you're fine. I was just going to say, piggyback, I can't even 100% remember. I feel like out of all the oddest places, it was at the bank.
It was. It was.
And but yeah, I think your time in Kinston represented a breath of fresh air for leadership. Just something different. You came with a outside perspective because of not being directly from Kinston, and I think that's what was needed at that time.
Mm-hmm. Wow. Well, I will tell you, in my whole career, that was probably the most exciting 3 years. And I was so energized. And the people who were really close to me, you could ask, they'll tell you, I didn't really sleep. Like those 3 years, I was out in the community in the daytime. And then at night, I would take care of the administrative duties because I didn't want them to lack. But it was a dream come true. I remember being an officer for about my third year in and just telling some of my colleagues, you know, I'm going to be a chief one day. And I said, you know, My last 5 years, I'm going to go to a smaller agency and I'll be chief. And honestly, when I said it, I didn't really believe it. And then as the years went by and opportunities and actually just looking up, hey, what are the qualifications to be a chief, and just trying to check all those and go a little above that. And, you know, next thing you know, I'm headed to Kinston. And what a journey. What I will tell you is some of the most talented and hardworking people. And at the end of the day, and I hear what y'all saying too about that perspective coming from the outside, but the talent was there. And it was just, to me, looking at it was just a matter of saying, hey, this is what we can do with that talent. I was surrounded by three majors, and those three majors, any one of them could have been chief. And actually two of them became chief after I left. In the community, I just remember looking at that application, and they said someone who can bridge the gap between the police and the community. And I was like, wow, that's what I love doing. And I just really felt like I would go into this first internally, making certain everyone had a voice. And I said, I'll meet with all the officers, I'll meet with staff, and see what their ideas are, and then go from there. And then going into the community, and I remember my first community meeting, you know, just telling the community what the vision was. And I remember saying, hey, if anyone wants to call me, here's my cell number. And some of the people looked like he was giving us his cell number, you know, and afterwards, you know. But I just wanted everyone to know, hey, I'm accessible. And so I think that one gesture kind of let the guards down, like, who is this guy? And once they saw, and the other thing, one of my mentors told me this a long time ago. She said, you know, let people know who you are, because you're a genuine person who really cares. And once they see that in you, there's no stopping. And so I said, well, I'm going to be transparent and just share my feelings, talk about what I care about. And for those of you who haven't seen me, I am an African-American. And so I have that experience too. And I didn't try to sugarcoat things. It was like, hey, listen, I've been racially profiled. I know how it feels. You know, I know that there are circumstances where we could, as an African-American, you could be minding your own business and someone could perceive you as being a criminal just because of the color of your skin. And when you're transparent like that, I don't know if how all the troops felt about it. I don't know how the community, I think they appreciated that part of it, because but I countered that too with, I do know the majority of the officers, because I work in internal affairs, and I know the majority of officers have good intentions, and there's this thing called implicit bias. And so subconsciously, we come to conclusions, all of us, and we take actions based on those assumptions, and they're not always the best course of action. And even as an African-American, we can be biased towards other African-Americans, towards women. You know, it doesn't stop, because our brains are worked that way for survival mode. We make immediate conclusions about people when we first meet them. Are they a threat? Are they friendly? Is this safe? So just really coming in there saying, here I am, I'm being truthful, I know what you're going through, we're going to try to work this out. And honestly, they talk about preparation before you get the assignment. And so my whole career was about preparing for it. I didn't realize everything, you know, the schooling, the training, the, you know, the exposures, and, you know, homicide, SVU, all this stuff just God is just so magnificent how he prepares you for these assignments. Then when you go in, it really didn't feel like work at all. And that's the God's honest truth. It really didn't.
Yes. And that's so good, because just this morning, the Holy Spirit gave me a post to put on social media, and it was, I'm in alignment to my assignment. I have experienced challenges, God sent me, so he's going to keep me. And that is what I really feel that we all can just take from that portion of your story, that you were in alignment to your assignment the entire time. You know, I know people make the joke about teachers. I couldn't be a teacher, but I'm here to tell you, Brianna couldn't be a police officer. So I just commend your tenure, your time, and your effort, and just knowing like God truly kept you through that.
Wow. I appreciate that. And the funny part about this podcast, and I shared it with y'all before we hit record on this, I try to be organized on everything and have an outline to say, hey, I'm going to, and this is the first one where it's just talking. I mean, it's like, we're just going to come in here and just say what needs to be said. But I do appreciate that. And then speaking of which, I will tell you, that was one of the things. Number one, the George Floyd homicide was just terrible. But the other part of it is what it did is something that I don't know a lot of people talked about this. More and more African Americans are moving away from this profession. And you really do need people like us in the profession. Not that we're special, not that we're, for lack of better words, better than our, you know, Caucasian colleagues, but we have a perspective, and there's things that we've experienced. And oftentimes you go into a community, and I know you two have been in that situation. I have too, where when I was a teenager and I saw someone who looked like me in a police car get out, and it was easier to converse, easier to identify. And I think that's important, because we need representation altogether, because perception is a big piece of this too. Whether true or not, sometimes perception is what's driving a decision or an opinion. So,
yeah, I think you have a very valid point. I remember even when growing up in Kinston early on, it was a very, and it's definitely gotten much better and a pretty good balance.
Yeah.
But it was a high representation back then. And it just created a positive perspective that African Americans would even consider that profession, or at least be sometimes even just support staff to that profession.
Yeah. That is so true. I have six cousins had six cousins and three uncles in this profession. So I grew up just really, I remember my uncle, Joe Blaylock, he was a detective in Raleigh, and just thinking he's like just the coolest person I ever met, because he had the suit and, you know, he would let us play with the handcuffs and all of that. And so, but it actually, not realizing, looking back now, I see it, but it made me believe that, hey, I can do this. This is possible. And so I remember telling him I was going to go into law enforcement, and he was telling me all this, like, hey, it's a long process. This is a real profession. You have to be committed. And I'm thinking, man, he's trying to discourage me. But now that after I've been in it, I understand what he was trying to say, because this is a thankless job for sometimes. And, mm-hmm. the rewards are really internal because you really are making a difference. But if you're doing it thinking you're going to get public recognition and all of that, no, you can forget it. But it is a long process, and there's some heavy, heavy blows. You see a lot, you know, seeing deaths more so than the average person can take a toll on you. And that's a whole nother discussion when you talk about PTSD and law enforcement, something that we really haven't tapped into as well.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
The mental health of the mental health of the officer is, and then the mental health community, the mental health topic as a whole is not really discussed in full, because I don't think we have enough conversation around it. Like, we still treat it as something like scary to talk about, but we really got to address those issues. It's kind of funny. A family member says a different way with PTSD. They kind of say project stress disorder, traumatic project stress. But anyway, I just think that, you know, life experiences in the field, if not discussed, and that's the whole importance of having like a mental health therapist. Yeah. I think that's really key, like, to all the therapists out there. You are definitely needed in every industry.
Amen.
Yeah. And I would say, even to that, most times I can speak from working on the inside, like from a county jail perspective, that most people are just in this rotation, literally just like a shift. They're in this rotation where they just don't assess themselves. They don't really, it's not a second, it's not a thought really. I think there's more attention to it now, but I know years prior, you didn't want to be labeled with, you know, going through some mental stress or.
You're 100% correct. And first, shout out to Alicia Battle. She was on our last episode, mental health therapist, and she dropped some knowledge. And we definitely going to try to bring her back, because this is serious. And this is one of my passions, because I can tell you my time in homicide, I didn't realize it then, the stress that was weighing on me, but I didn't sleep at night, and just about every night I was dreaming about investigating a murder, and I got to do this. And I tell everyone, homicide probably took 5 years off my life, because, and I look at a photo before I got there versus when I left, and I did. I looked different, very different. It was like I was in the White House for 4 years, to be honest with you. But I did. I think I was really going through some stuff and didn't recognize it until I got out. And I got out through promotion. I didn't say if I were more responsible or understood it, maybe I would have asked for a break from it. But I was so caught up in it that I didn't recognize. And then when I got promoted and got out of homicide, it just felt like the weight of the world was off my shoulders. And then I realized, like, wow, I was really going through it. So.
Yeah, that's big. And that's like another reason why this, you know, just kind of sharing the journey is so important, because, you know, we were looking at an article from CNN, and it was written back in May, but it was just talking about how nearly 50% of people are considering leaving their jobs in 2024, which was more than the Great Resignation, which happened right after the pandemic. And so we're seeing this shift of, like, especially in the industry we're talking about with law enforcement, how, what is the phrase? Overworked and underpaid. And so that passion begins to subside, and it turns into a hassle or a have to versus I get to. Like, the mindset about working the position shifts, and it's almost like a taskmaster type of flow. Like, as long as I can check off these two things and my paycheck is cleared on the set day of the month, I am good, but we're missing the community. Like you were discussing earlier, we're missing that community piece. We're missing that mental health piece. You know, we're missing those key things that really bring life to the job, life to the career. And I think that's why we're seeing almost 50% of people saying, I'm going to get on Indeed on my break.
Yeah. Wow. It's like you're just touching on some really powerful stuff. It's like, matter of fact, like you've been in a police department, because I can tell you as a beat officer, there was an element of, hey, this is triage. And you're going from call to call and trying to just really patch things up and then move on to the next one. And so you're not really being as effective as you could. And I remember as a sergeant, you know, talking to my squad, and that was some of the same things I wanted to do in Kinston. It's like, no, it may take us a little longer, but let's try to get to the root cause and try to make it so we don't have to return and really bring resolve to the issue. And unfortunately, now with less and less people, I mentioned African Americans, but people in general are not gravitating towards this profession. So now it is more like triage, and I dare say that many agencies don't even have the luxury of saying, hey, we're going to really get down to the root cause of this and bring resolve. I don't think they have a choice in some cases, because they're so short as far as staff.
You spot on, Chief, and I'm going to be honest. Today, I had a situation where law enforcement had to be called out or called at least due to a situation. Mm-hmm. And that was one of the first things that was stated by the communications, was that, you know, it's going to be a while. We got a lot of calls.
Wow.
And that's just, for me, I look at things in case scenarios where you got, you know, you got 50 fires, but you only got 5 people.
Yeah.
And I know there's continuous problems, and of course with staffing, always high turnover, you know, et cetera. But kind of like you said, we got to learn how to cut the ribbon one time and mm-hmm. spend a little bit more time cutting the ribbon once instead of keep circling around.
Yes. Yes. Wow. It's kind of scary when you think about it, because it's two things that I'm thinking about why you say that, because safety is always going to be an issue, but then there are people in our community who they're fearful and don't want to call the police because they feel like, you know, whether the police may turn and hurt me or my family. So they suffer through whatever they're going through. So there's a lot of things a lot of issues we need to really work on. A lot of work to do.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it is. I mean, I think as we approach, I look at, and I'll be specific, like things I look at, like, I'm not sure, the Colorado situation. I look at those situations, and I'd hate for citizens to.
The unknown preacher of LA, AKA Lonzo. And let me tell you about Streamline Media Agency, LLC. So when I decided to do my podcast, I didn't know anything about recordings, distribution companies, or how to get it to podcast platforms. But Brianna and Streamline, they came to the rescue. And within one day, she set up a Zoom meeting, shared the podcast process with me step by step. She even came to my initial recording and assisted me with my first two interviews. And right now, at this moment, I'm extremely comfortable with my subscriptions, recordings, and uploading to my distributor. And then months later, she set up my webpage within hours. So Streamline gives you the attention you need to feel comfortable doing it alone. Thanks, Streamline.
Experience in those certain situations, it's going to be hard to make good judgment calls.
Amen. And we're going down that path. It's funny you mentioned that, because that's what I'm seeing, you know. More people, you know, purchasing guns. And I'm not anti-gun ownership, but there comes with a high level of responsibility with it. So, and honestly, I have not followed Colorado, that incident. I've been really deep in the word, and I've kind of disconnected from that. What exactly, what can you share about either of y'all? Because I know there was a school shooting, and it's about all I know.
So there was, well, that has taken place in Connecticut and Georgia with the school shooting. And but with the Colorado situation, it's a squatter.
So squatters, and in this situation, it falls under. There's a Venezuelan community has migrated to Colorado.
Gotcha.
And allegedly they are Venezuelans that have, you know, escaped from prisons over there.
Mm-hmm.
And they've pretty much taken over some of the complexes in two cities in Colorado, to the point that there's so many of them with high powered rifles that when citizens were calling the police to report it, the police was not able to come out because they don't have the support.
Oh yeah. Yeah. I did hear about some of that. I wasn't certain on the location. Okay. Wow. Yeah. So they're living in terror, but I will say this, if you look, probably not at that level, but to an extent, many of our communities are black and brown communities are living like that. And that's the big secret that people don't really talk about. And I remember when there were a lot of search warrants served in this housing community, and the search warrants were thrown out of court. And it wasn't a technicality; it was more an emotional decision behind it. And I'm saying this sincerely. It really was. It was more about how it looked. And that's what was said, you know, is how it looks. But there was an elderly African-American male who saw me after the fact, and he was heartbroken by it. And what he shared with me, he said, "We are living in fear in that community. No one is speaking out. We're afraid to call the police because of retaliation." And so there are neighborhoods in this country where people are just living in fear and they're not going to call the police. That's a reality. And a lot of people don't want to speak about that, but it's the truth. And so unfortunately they're not the loud minority behind it. So you don't really hear them speak up. And so I do remember in Kinston talking to the community and to our staff and saying, hey, there's a balance to this. So they need us in those communities, but let's be laser focused and identify the dangerous people, the people who are causing harm, and not saying give a free pass to everyone else, but let's be, you know, really wise on how we enforce the law. So you can stop someone for not having their seatbelt, but why not just give them a warning ticket? And we know who the people are who are terrorizing the community, and let's put our resources on those individuals. That was a long winded, y'all, but yeah. So
no, that's good.
No, that is good.
I mean, because we are seeing how, you know, we have to address. This is what they tell us in education.
Yeah,
you have to really choose your battles. And I think that in this time, especially with the conversation we just shared about what's going on, it's really to the point where you have to choose your battles. Yeah. And, you know, Miss Daisy driving slow is not the battle I should be choosing right now. Yeah. I need to choose the gang violence battle. I need to choose the issues of wars or rumors of wars. I need to be addressing those things over a parking ticket.
Amen. Yeah.
And the potential to save more lives, I think, is much greater than saving your ego. I think that's the point.
Yeah. And it's easy to get caught up in numbers, and I'm not knocking anyone, any police chief or agency that's, you know, really trying to suppress crime, because it is important to look at that data and say, but at the same time, there are things that the data doesn't capture. And one of those things involves the trust, the credibility. And so when they see you do that, and I remember one person say, it's funny how you love us, but you still arrest a lot of people, which I wasn't the one making the arrest, but we were arresting a lot of people, but we were arresting the ones who were really causing harm to the community, because it just seemed like really ineffective when the people who say I'm living in fear, come help us, and then you go into the neighborhood and you end up arresting them too, and it's like, hey, I'm the one, we're the ones who called y'all because we're living in fear, and then now you're giving me a ticket because I got a headlight out, you know? So
come on. Yeah, right.
We just got to really be responsible with that power. So yeah, well, we could go on and on about this, but what about you two, when we talk about transitioning careers and, you know, looking at where we are and where we want to be?
Yeah, I'll let Q start.
This is an interesting conversation out of all days, just because of a recent experience where I had to make a decision in the matter of a few seconds, mm-hmm. to either de-escalate or meet the person where they were.
Yeah,
I don't know where they were mentally. I don't know if they were under the influence. But I just saw in my mind how it could have went so many different ways.
Mm-hmm.
And I think in that moment, the lesson was putting your pride aside.
Yeah.
And then also, trying to figure out where to navigate. You know, you try to figure out, is this where I should be right now? Is this me choosing this location or this path, or is it time to transition out of it? And it's amazing how God answers you while sparing you.
So what's going on with, are we talking about career per se?
Yeah, career. Yeah. So more so organization wise.
Gotcha.
Career, I wouldn't say is bad, but organization wise and just some of the intricate details that go into it as a whole,
mm-hmm.
Just may not be the best fit. Just because you can do a job sometime doesn't mean you are the person for this one.
So true.
Yeah, and in that same thought process, as an educator, you know, there are times where you walk through those doors and you're thinking to yourself, man, in my case, I lead or I teach 62 students. And so, you know, that's broken up into three periods. But when you really think about the responsibility of someone else's child, someone else's mind, you know, for those 8 hours, it's on us, the staff.
Yeah.
And with the current, you know, climate, especially when you think about education and what we just shared in this episode, you know, I pray daily, you know, So I just shared with Quentin that when I gave you that quote that the Holy Spirit gave me, the second thing is this. The Bible tells us to watch as well as pray. I myself feel that God is telling me to teach as well as pray. Because, I mean, there's still a level of a need to educate our youth, but there's also a need to stay on the wall because, again, 62 personalities, 62 issues that I don't have any knowledge of, and so 62 mental health conditions that I may not know how to address properly. And so when you really think about it in that capacity, you cannot address 62 people without prayer.
Yeah.
You cannot address your coworkers without prayer because, again, it's not just students coming into these establishments with ideas. Mm-hmm. It's staff, too.
Yes.
And so, you know, we had a case, and I won't go too far, but a case of a person not being with us anymore, and that was a staff member. And it's just the reality that the stress, the trauma, the PTSD that we shared earlier, it hits every industry.
Yeah.
I mean, Quentin didn't want to go into it, but I will. You know, he was in a situation of what I would honestly call life or death because a simple transaction with a customer flipped into him, the person, trying to stick their hand in their bag, my husband not knowing what's in the bag. And so by the grace of God, his supervisor was present today specifically
to
intervene
and witness
what took place. Granted, there was nothing else. It was de-escalated, but he's an insurance agent. I'm just trying to process your car insurance, sir.
Wow.
Go into a legal battle with you.
In that moment, because I think I always tell Bree it's interesting. In the heat of the moment, for some reason, I think either the best or I can function under pressure. Yeah. And I'm thinking, and this guy reaches in his bag, maybe I can get close enough to him to at least hold a chamber if he do got a gun.
It's scary, though. You have to think like that. And here's the other thing, and I'm not Alicia Battle, but do you think that, like, the COVID impact, I think people already some were on edge, but COVID and being isolated, separated from one another, yes. It seems like people have really gone on over the cliff now. Or is it just me?
No. I mean, I can tell you firsthand, when I got back into the classroom after COVID-19 year, you know, the anger, the aggressiveness, but also the fact of just me saying, hi, can you share your name? And it's like, they cut their eye at you like they are on The Exorcist. You know, they kind of cut their eye like, why did you ask me to give me my name? You know, why are you calling on me in class? And so group work is a struggle. Partner work is a struggle because they just want their phone and their iPad because that's what happened for a solid year. We said, you don't have to talk to anybody. Just get on social media.
Wow. That's the truth. And I wonder how long it's going to take us to get back, or are we too far gone? Because what Q just went through, that... And he was really downplaying it. Thank you, Brianna, for bringing that up, man.
I want everybody to know, if you want the details, call Bri.
I'm getting there. But I think in that moment, because he slightly charged at me, and I had to stand up to create that presence, which then he felt threatened. Which just created more confrontation, which just pretty much, you know, I just need you to leave. In my mind, I'm just like, you know, sir, I don't want to see you get charged. I don't want to see you go to jail. Not today. I could be that guy, but I don't, my ego is not set up like that. It's okay.
Yeah.
And he just wouldn't stop. I really don't know if he was under the influence or not. I've dealt mm-hmm. with this person before, but they've mm-hmm. never been this bad.
Yeah.
And for a slight minute, I was like, I told Bree, I guess I'm gonna have to go on here and put my hat in and go back out.
He talking about law enforcement, which is oh, yeah. which is so funny because he was like, after what just happened today, I mean, I was prepared. I might as well put on the suit and tie and
really go back. He's right. You know, I tried to recruit him when I first met him.
He told me, yeah, I was meaning to get back to that. We're gonna circle the block, you know.
Oh, yes, man. I was. Yeah. But you know, I will tell you, I feel safer. Like, people were like, man, your profession, how do you? I felt safer because there came a level of training with it and preparedness. And so, yeah, you might as well come on over, Q.
Well, if he coming over, you got to be the chief.
Oh, God.
But, you know, I think that the reality of our world is that, you know, it moments that we are sharing right now, and I'm sure the listeners can really feel this, when you are pressed on every hand, you ask yourself, God, what am I supposed to do? I am literally pressed. I don't know which way to go. And my mind falls on Ja'Kalen Carr's song about just the olive. Uh-huh. In order to get the oil out of the olive, it has to go through the beating and the shaking. And granted, there are moments where God is like, all right, you've been through enough. You can move on. But there are also moments where God is pruning us and preparing us for something greater. You know, you said yourself, the process of becoming an officer gave you a level of preparedness, alertness, awareness that you are able to translate that even in your day-to-day activities of, yes, I'm not in that suit or I'm not in that officer uniform, but I can still have that quick on my feet thinking. And that's something that Q does possess as well. And even me as a teacher, you know, I write lesson plans. I, you know, engage in behavior management and all of those things. And so I can still translate those lesson plans and that behavior thing into other categories of engaging with the community and how to create opportunities for people and et cetera. So what we are doing in our professions can translate into everyday life. But then you ask yourself, well, God, why can't what I do be fun and safe? Why do I have to consider my safety a little bit more? But I just thank God that he gave me an assurance that he is our refuge in the time of trouble.
Amen.
He
Amen.
Gave me an assurance that this too shall pass. And we have to continue to seek God first. The Bible says, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things will be added unto us. You know, in this day and hour, we just need God's wisdom to truly direct our path, because, you know, we don't know the next minute, but we know who holds the clock.
Amen. Amen. And in the classroom, God, I can just imagine too, like, I don't know what grades, but you're probably babysitting, if not just as much more than you are teaching to a degree, because so much is going on, being referee, being mediator, counselor. I mean, I just don't know how. I think personally you need two or three adults in the classroom now.
Yeah, well, I'm with high school, so I am all the hats. I'm all wow. the hats. And wow. the truth of the matter is I had like a fatigue moment. I kind of felt tired. And I was sharing with Quint, like, man, like we're only in week two. I'm just a little tired, but I cannot put my strength in myself. Yeah. But the word tells us that his strength is made perfect in my weakness. So I had to redirect my mindset, my focus, my honest to God prayer. My coworker thought I was joking, but I was so serious. I need God to be a part of my lesson plan. Like, my lesson plan, it's written, but if God got to rewrite it, if I got to shift, if it's not even going to be about interior design, it might just be about, hey, how are you feeling today? You know,
yeah.
just in the first 2 weeks, I've had a lot of emotional breakdowns from students. Like, they just, Miss Baker, can I come sit in your room? Can I just take a moment and hug you? And, you know, it's like first 2 weeks. So the kids are carrying some things. And that's why I mentioned that earlier.
Mm-hmm.
Staff and students, they all need prayer. And if God chose me to be one of the intercessors in the gap, I'm just asking for strength to stay on the wall.
Amen. Amen. And then we talked about PTSD, but, you know, let's think about what all those young people are experiencing and whatever in their communities, friends getting shot, child abuse at home, or watching their parents in the domestic relationship, all of that. And then they bring that to school. And, you know, it's just a lot going on. And sometimes we know, sometimes we don't.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I can speak to that even with, you know, just Kinston. I was what they call on the other side of the tracks. So I saw a lot at a young age, probably stuff you shouldn't see as a kid. I specifically, especially like when events happen like today, it just bring you back to a lot of moments you've had in life. And one in particular, when I had saw the first time I ever saw death, literally saw a guy get shot in the middle of the street, just because somebody hit the wrong person.
Mm.
Older African-American male. And, you know, I saw it, but I couldn't translate what I saw.
Yeah.
At that time. So, you know, it's those moments where fast forward when I work, you know, for the jail, and, you know, jails have situations where there's suicide and things like that. It made me think, it affected me, but not like my colleagues. I had almost grown numb to death in a sense.
And there's so many of us who grew up in that environment who are numb to it. And that's the scary part. We're a first world country.
Mm-hmm.
And there's no excuse, no reason why. First of all, no one should, especially someone that age. But then you talk about a country like this, there's just no excuse for us to see something so brutal.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I think that's like the biggest thing with our topic today about just careers and transitions and just life. You know, the main principle is really assessing self and then really seeking God, because He may want you to move. You said it earlier. You said earlier, God gave you clearance. He told you to just move forward with this topic. And so that could be somebody's word today. You need to move forward. You've been kind of toying with the idea of what's my next move. It is to move. Like, get on up, take up your bed and walk. Get up and move forward.
Wow.
And to Bree's point, I would even say most people go into work for two things. Passion, or even three, you know, same thing, but passion, purpose, or paycheck.
Mm-hmm.
And that can be, on the paycheck side, it can really be create a vulnerable, manipulative environment for the person where they really hate what they do. But because they know they, in a sense, have to, and there's no additional or extra source coming from anywhere else, then they force themselves to stay in this situation.
Man, you guys, boy, y'all brought that full circle. That was beautiful. I absolutely love that. And I hope, and actually I believe there's someone listening and they're going to move accordingly because of what they've heard. They were looking for that confirmation, and there you have it, man. I don't even know if we can, we probably should wrap it up at this, because I don't know if we can top what y'all two just said.
No, but God is awesome, and yeah. Just continue to seek God, and no matter where your path is in life, you are in alignment to your assignment.
Yes. And every transition has something that you can take to the next checkpoint.
Man, amen. Well, on that note, I'm going to just offer, if you want to talk again about your business before we wrap up, man, because I really want people to know what a blessing you were to me, and how personalized you can make this, and how you assist, you know, you're a client. So we didn't talk about it, but I want to give you the floor for that again.
Okay. So again, everybody, this is Brianna Baker, owner operator of Streamline Media Agency LLC, where I service business owners who are looking to expand their reach through podcasting. I have been a part of about 12 projects over the past 4 years. And so every podcast is still in operation. Every podcast is growing. This one that you're listening to, The Unknown Preacher LA, is being heard across North Carolina and beyond. And so I want you guys to really, if you're interested, my email is breebrandsconsulting@gmail.com. I'm sure The Unknown Preacher will add it to the show notes, and we can just have an email conversation and go from there.
Amen. Thank you so much, Bree, Q. I love you guys. Everyone else, we will see you next week. God bless.
Peace.
Don't forget to follow the Unknown Preacher LA podcast. We're on all podcast platforms. It's the unknown. Unknown. It's the unknown. Unknown preacher.